Now we turn to the book of Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. This week at the youth camp, we looked at spiritual leadership, and I think Daniel is an example for us all of spiritual leadership, particularly in his confession in chapter 9. We'll read the first 19 verses together. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts, and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the voice of thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day. To the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon us the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast given thee renown, and as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. This is God's word. On June 26, 2013, our Supreme Court voted in favor of homosexual marriage. And I don't think this is news for any of us here. I believe most of us at least, have heard about this court case. We've been praying for the situation. This was a time when the Supreme Court of the land overturned the wishes of voters in California and voted in favor of homosexual marriage. But not just the voters in California, but the law of God was despised by our Supreme Court. They ruled against God's commands and God's desire for people on earth. They went against His law and His word. And this ruling is significant because it's an indication of deeper issues that we face. I think we all know that, don't we? This was a death knell, and we felt it when this case was heard. An indication of deeper issues, deeper spiritual problems that we face as a nation. America is morally bankrupt. And not just America. Western nations, Canada, our neighbors to the north, and Western nations in general, in Europe and the Netherlands, England, morally bankrupt. Nations that used to be Christian don't care anymore about God's law. Christendom is now dead. And these noises that we hear are just the funeral bells, really, of a once Christian nation. But it's not just Western society that is morally bankrupt. The modern church in our society today is spiritually bankrupt. On June 30, 2013, the Crystal Cathedral in California held its last service. Some of you may know about this church through the Hour of Power radio program and television program. Robert Schuller, many years preaching there in that church, the Crystal Cathedral, a large church building in California. It's become an icon, really, of the modern church, the evangelical church in North America. And this large church was famous, really. Famous for its teaching of positive thinking. Many politicians and world leaders visited this church and worshiped there, worshiped with that large organ in the church as well. But in the last few years, they've had problematic transitions of leadership. There's been an economic crisis, and the church 2 years ago declared bankruptcy. Now they've sold the building to Catholics, and they held their last service in that building on June 30, just 2 weeks ago. And this, I believe, is a symbol of the bankruptcy of the modern church in North America. The power of positive thinking hasn't really got us anywhere, has it? The modern church is bankrupt. So we live in a time, don't we? Modern religion, bankrupt. Society, morally bankrupt. When religion becomes only a message of positive thinking that encourages us to get through the week. When the church is only a social club or entertainment. When the church no longer influences society with a prophetic voice speaking to the sins of society. When a nation of so-called Christians violates God's law and despises His word, then society and religion are spiritually bankrupt. corrupt judges, politicians who blaspheme God, shallow religion, moral bankruptcy, sexual pollution, devalued life, degradation and selfish greed on every hand. Bankruptcy. Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 speaks to us this morning in this situation. In a society that seems hopeless, Daniel's prayer gives us an excellent example. He shows us true spiritual leadership. He lived himself, didn't he, at a low time in the church, a time of desolation of God's people, God's city, the city called by God's name. But he gives us an example not only with his attitude and the tone by which he addresses God in his prayer, but also the lessons we learn from the words of this prayer, a pattern prayer for us as we live in a society of increasing sinfulness. We read chapter 9, the first part together. Let's read again verses 17 through 19 as we focus on these words this morning. Daniel chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. Now therefore, Daniel prays, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. For the Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. The theme of our message this morning is supplication for a sinful people. Supplication for a sinful people. Daniel's confession, Daniel's confidence, and Daniel's request will frame our study of this passage. When did Daniel make this prayer to God? When, at what time was it? Well, in the book, of course, if you read the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel, you know the book has two sections. The first six chapters are largely historical narrative, with some commentary, of course. And then chapters 7 through 12 are largely prophecy with some commentary. Daniel 9, however, is an exception to the second part. This chapter is, the first 19 verses is Daniel's prayer, verses 4 through 19. Daniel's prayer for his people. And then the last section of this chapter, verses 20 through 27, is God's answer to Daniel's prayer, or at least his immediate message on to respond to Daniel's prayer. We won't look at that this morning. We'll look just at the first 19 verses together, the first part of this chapter. Daniel's life history in Babylon was long. We know that, don't we? He lived for many years to be an old man in Babylon. Through several regime changes, Daniel was the leader, leading in a very influential way. Chronologically, chapter 9 comes probably just before or just after chapter 6. Chapter 1 through 6 is historical narrative, and chapter 9 slips right there before or after chapter 6. Because if you look, verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, so it was when Darius, or Darius as some would say, when he was in power in Babylon. Chapter 6, remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, this historical narrative. So 9 is about this time. At the end of Daniel's life, after this man, this influential leader, Daniel, has faced many challenges and many problems, and he has demonstrated by God's grace his faithfulness and integrity. That's when this chapter is written, this prayer of Daniel. A time of great political intrigue, if you think about it. Just put yourself in that situation. There was Artaxerxes, and then there was his son, and there's kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, wasn't it? And then the Medes and the Persians came, and Darius takes over, and later following him was Cyrus. There was changes, and Daniel was over the Lord, over the influential leaders, and later he was elevated to a position of higher authority even, to the third or the second in the command. A time when world powers were shifting, if you know world history. In fact, later on, some of the prophecies speak about the goats and all the different animals as representing world powers that were coming and going and fighting with each other. This was a time of political change. And religiously, spiritually, God's people, it was also a time of turmoil, wasn't it? They had been exiled. Jerusalem was destroyed. The city that was called by God's name lay in ruins. The temple was burned with fire. And God's people were now in exile in Babylon. And the Israelites were scattered throughout the nations. God's people scattered throughout the nations. Yet we read in this book of Daniel that God the Most High is still directing the affairs of men, still guiding the events of history, all for the sake of his people, preparing them for the coming prince, as we read about the second half of this chapter, the coming of Christ and his eternal kingdom. Daniel was very much aware of world events. He knew what was going on in his world. And no doubt he was praying three times a day, as we know, for these very issues. He was aware, and so he was praying. What does he pray? Well, this chapter is particularly for, well, what is he doing? He's confessing the sins of a rebellious nation. Verse 5 and 6. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, to all the people of the land. Verse 13, all this evil is come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. This is Daniel's prayer. Prayer confessing the sins of a rebellious nation. Rebellion against God's law, he confesses it. God's authority, Daniel confesses it. Rejection of God's prophets. Daniel confesses the fact that his people despise the word of the Lord. The book of Daniel comes historically toward the end of the Old Testament, doesn't it? And so all the prophets, Moses forward, Elijah, Elisha, and all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, they all pled with the people, hear the word of the Lord, you rebellious nation. But the nation rejected God's word. And here Daniel is confessing that to the Lord. Refusal to repent after experiencing God's punishment. Again, confessing these sins to the Lord. And really, can we claim any differently today? These words resonate with us, don't they? They resonate with us because we ourselves are living in a similar situation, increasingly so, as our society becomes godless, pluralistic, where Christianity is one of many options and not a good option at that. Our nation has rebelled against the Lord, against his authority. The nations rage and the people imagine vain things and they don't want the Lord to reign over them. They want to live their own way and choose their own lifestyles, no matter how difficult and sinful those lifestyles may be. Our nation has rejected God's prophets, the word of the Lord that has come to us so clearly from the Bible for years. Our nation and society has refused to repent. Perhaps that's our greatest sin. We know our sin. We see it. It's clear before our eyes. In the Word, we're raised as a Judeo-Christian culture. We know what the truth is, but we refuse to obey it. A stubborn nation, as the prophets say. Daniel takes all these sins to God in prayer. While he was busy serving in the government, while he was living as a godly witness in his society, while he was active and what God had called him to do, Daniel takes these problems to the Lord in prayer. 3 times a day, at least, he brought his requests to the Lord. And we learn from his example, don't we? This here is spiritual leadership. This is an example, by God's grace, of spiritual leadership. Daniel confesses the sins of a rebellious nation, but he doesn't just confess national sins. He confesses, he laments, he mourns over the state of the church in his day. This was really the burning issue on his heart, wasn't it? When you read these verses, it was the church, the people of God, called by the Lord's name, the city of God that was in desolation. This is his heart cry. The sanctuary, the temple that had been burned with fire. The people of God are a reproach to all those round about them. They become a byword among the nations. This was Daniel's his heart cry, his spiritual lament to God in prayer. He takes these things to God. He doesn't complain about others or become discouraged. Maybe he had times of discouragement. We don't know. It doesn't say it here. But here we find him praying, don't we? Bringing these things to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thy people are a byword among the nations. That's an echo, actually, of the Psalms, isn't it? It's an echo of the Psalms. I think Psalm 44, in fact. These problems motivate him to prayer. But it's not just the nation and not just the church, but there's a personal confession in these words. Daniel personally confesses his own sin. Look at how he prays. We have sinned. Now just get a grip on who's praying here. This is Daniel. This is Daniel, the man of God. In the book of Ezekiel, Daniel is held up as one of the examples. Daniel and Job, this is the one we look to as holy men. Perhaps some of the most holy examples in all the Old Testament. We don't find any sins of Daniel listed in history, in the history of God's inspired truth. No doubt he was a sinner, of course. We all are. He needed grace, and he experienced that grace. But this is Daniel we're talking of here. Daniel, the man of God. And what does he say? We have sinned. We have sinned. Was Daniel guilty of the sins of his nation? When he was a boy, just a boy, Jerusalem was destroyed. And he was taken into exile in Babylon. He was just a boy when his nation was destroyed. And he lived with integrity and righteousness in a godless community. This is Daniel. He lived godly in an ungodly society. He was known by all the officials in Babylon, the heads of the government, as being blameless. And yet he prays, we have sinned. Is it fair to say that he's guilty of sin? Daniel doesn't get distracted by that. He knows he's a sinner. We all are. We have sins to confess, personal sins to confess, national sins, church sins. We have sins to confess, don't we? And that's what Daniel is busy doing here. And Daniel must have known his own heart. As we, by grace, learn our own hearts, when we're honest with ourselves, we can't hide sins before God, can we? Daniel must have known his own heart. He had sins to confess. We are called to live as godly witnesses in society, and yet we find ourselves often being the opposite, not living as we should. Parents, we try to raise our children in the fear of God, don't we? We try to do it the right way and guide them so that they will also be built on this foundation. And yet, what happens? What happens? We find sin in our hearts, don't we? Church leaders, we are called to be examples in spiritual leadership. And yet we have our own sins to confess, don't we? And so too Daniel. Daniel as well, he knew his own heart. He knew the sins that lived there. And so he prays, we have sinned. We have sinned. And if we know our own hearts, we will pray the same. We have self-righteousness. We look at the sins of others, and we're filled with self-righteousness, aren't we? We're not that bad. We're better than that. We've chosen a better lifestyle. legalism, materialism. Oh, there's many things we could take note of, right? We all know our own hearts. A study of our own hearts is healthy if it leads us to confession of sins. And that's a good activity for the Lord's Day, isn't it? To set aside time to confess our sins, as we heard last week from this pulpit, to confess our sins to the Lord in prayer, knowing that He is just and righteous to forgive them. Daniel knew this. Consider Daniel's posture in prayer. That word posture, it's our position. Our physical posture is the way we sit in church, right? But that's not what I'm talking about here. What is Daniel's spiritual posture in his prayer to God? He lived with a view of two things, two realities. Daniel lived with a view of the holy, sovereign God. As we read this prayer, as we read the entire book of Daniel, we are filled with this theme, the sovereignty of God. Daniel knew God's sovereignty and holiness. Sovereignty, Daniel was living among sovereigns and kings and powerful people, wasn't he? But this is the God he worshipped as sovereign, the Lord who made heaven and earth. And Daniel's prayer echoes this sovereignty. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. You see how he respected this God of sovereign power, this holy God who is so much other than us, the God who is in total control of all events in the universe. His prayer is in the posture of reverent humility before God. And not only that, Daniel also had a posture, a view of himself as a vulnerable sinner. Two postures we see here. Holy sovereign God, but also of himself as a vulnerable sinner. Daniel, the great man of God, the influential leader, here he is on his knees in repentance and confession. Here he is as a vulnerable sinner coming to a holy God, pleading for mercy. You see his posture. We can learn from that, can't we? His posture in prayer. What is your posture in prayer before this God? For some, it's indifference. Indifference, you know. I really don't care, is what they're saying. Indifference. I don't care what's happening in the world today, and I really don't care too much about who God is. Does he even exist? I don't know. Does it matter? I don't care. There's an indifference, an apathy that we see even in our society today, don't we? And we're bombarded with this, and we're influenced by it as well. Indifference. But there's also, I think, in society today, and even in our own hearts, a defiance. Defiance. I don't want to listen. I don't want to obey. That's a posture, positioning ourselves in relation to God. I don't want to obey thy law as thou hast commanded. Or perhaps we're better educated with religious things, and it's not indifference or defiance, but our posture is more demanding. God, I need this, and I need that, and why is this happening to me? Demanding. I want answers now. Demanding our rights. These are all postures that are sinful, isn't it? Postures, even in prayer. But Daniel's posture is this: vulnerability for sins committed. We have sinned and done wrong. Submission. He knew the Lord's word. He knew the Lord's law. And not only that, but also expectant hope, because he knew the Lord's mercy. So we turn now from Daniel's confession, and we look at Daniel's confidence in prayer as he prays to the Lord his God. On what grounds, for what reasons, does Daniel make his prayer? Where is his hope placed? And what is he trusting? Now, we know from the historical narrative of this book that Daniel's situation wasn't all that positive. In fact, it seemed hopeless. Later, even either before or after this chapter, he was thrown in the lion's den. He certainly was a lone voice in a godless society. But not just in the political and economic, socioeconomic spheres, but in the spiritual situation as well. The city of God lay in ruins, as we've said. It was a godless society of idol worshipers, and even God's people were not faithful. Daniel's situation seemed hopeless. And I think with recent events on our minds, we can get into this frame of mind too, can't we? We can be overwhelmed by this sense of hopelessness. What really can we do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do we have hope for our nations? For North America, for some of us from Canada perhaps? Do we have hope for our countries? Once built on Christian principles, certainly in outward ways and in reality as well. Do we have hope for our nation anymore? Or are we losing hope? We worship. You know, I was thinking on the 4th of July, so good to really celebrate this blessing from the Lord together, our independence, our freedom, the freedoms we celebrate and enjoy. But we worship a Christless freedom. Freedom without Christ. What is that but an idol, really? We demand rights without repentance. What is that but defiance to Almighty God? How can we celebrate the idolatry of misunderstood freedom? Christ alone has set us free. Christ alone has saved us from the yoke of slavery to sin. And yet our nation has forgotten Christ. Want nothing to do with Him, the Lord and His anointed. It seems hopeless, doesn't it? It seems hopeless. Has any modern country ever turned around from the course that we have set for ourselves? But Daniel does not lose heart. He is not distracted by his own sinfulness or the seemingly hopelessness of his society. Rather, he concludes his prayer with expectant hope in God, a posture of confidence. A posture of confidence. Expectant hope. Assurance through faith in Christ that God will be true to His word. Consider the reasons for Daniel's confidence. Three reasons, I think, at least. Three reasons. Verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. Daniel had nothing to claim. This man of God, this spiritual leader, this man of integrity, had nothing to claim. The situation was hopeless and he had nothing to claim. But because of thy mercies, he prays, have compassion. That word compassion there, it's the idea of tender compassion. Like the natural affection of a child, a father for his child, a mother for her child. A parental bond of affection, pity, loving kindness. This is the word Daniel uses here. For thy name's sake, have compassion. God sees his people as a father sees a suffering child. God looks upon his people, the tender mercies of our God. This is the claim that Daniel makes. This is where he places his hope. The God of all compassion, of tender mercies. He grounds his request on the unchanging truth of God's character and his compassion for sinners. And that's where we find our assurance too, isn't it? It's not in what we have done or what we have not done. It's not in saying, oh, I've failed here, or I've come short here. It's not looking at ourselves where we find assurance of faith, but looking to this God of compassion, the Father's compassion for his children. This is in what Daniel bases his plea for mercy. But not just that. Number two, expectant hope in God's name for God's glory. Verse 19, O Lord, hear for thine own name's sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. Daniel prays for the name of the Lord that is being despised and has become a byword among the nations. And this gives us hope too, doesn't it? Here is where we find our hope. Not just the compassion and tender mercies of our God, which are so wonderful and new every morning, but this is also our hope. God's name is being despised by our judges. God's name is being despised by our culture. God's church is a byword among the nations. God's people are seen as fools, and God's name is not glorified. And we have now a prayer request, don't we? Because God's name is at stake. It's not our name. It's not our honor. It's not even our nation and our own country and our own freedom. That's all second, isn't it? God's name is being despised. What will we do about it? It drives Daniel to prayer. Learn the power of prayer that Daniel knew. He did not hope in himself. For nothing, he trusted himself. His hope was in the God of compassion and mercy. And he prayed for the name and for the sake and for the cause and the kingdom of our Lord God and his Christ. And God responded to Daniel's prayer. We didn't read that from this chapter, but the verses that follow. How does God respond? Very interesting. He responds with a prophecy. A prophecy about who? The coming Messiah. The coming prince who would rule his people. That's how God responds. The prince who would come and restore his people, restore the honor of his name, who would institute a kingdom not made with hands, but a stone cut without hands that would become a great mountain and fill the earth. This was the one who was coming. And Daniel's prayer is answered by God immediately with a prophecy of the coming one, our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our hope should be focused on Christ. Our hope in these troublous times should be focused on Christ. In Christ we find the tender mercies and fatherly compassion of our God. In him we are washed clean of our sins and delivered from our unrighteousness. In Christ we see in full display the righteousness of God revealed. We see his mercy and his love. Our sins are atoned for. The covenant promises are fulfilled in Christ. The glory of God is revealed in this world. And it gives us hope because he has come. He has established righteousness, and his kingdom will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a promise, isn't it? A promise for God's glory. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Our Lord, Savior, our King will be victorious. The nations rage, the people imagine vain things, but Christ is on the throne. And that gives us hope. Why does God hear and answer prayer? Not for us, but for the glory of his name. This is our hope. But not just these two reasons. There's a third. Daniel knew the promises of God. Later in this chapter, an angel visits Daniel. Now, I don't think any of us here have been visited by an angel. And why do we want angels anyway? We have the Word of God, which is so much better. We have God's Word from himself, his Holy Spirit. We don't need angels. They're secondary. But Daniel was visited by an angel. And Daniel was a revealer of dreams, wasn't he? But you know what Daniel was doing? Daniel was busy praying and fasting. And Daniel was busy studying God's Word. Daniel was reading the Bible. Daniel, the revealer of dreams, Daniel, the one to whom angels came, he was busy reading his Bible. He had his priorities straight, didn't he? He knew what he needed. Daniel was busy, actually two books Daniel was reading. The book of Jeremiah, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years of desolation. I could go into all the details. Daniel actually was reading Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. And notice even here, he calls it the word of God, the word of the Lord. Daniel, the prophecy of Daniel, written only 70 years earlier, had already been recognized as scripture. Daniel was busy reading scripture. And there's an instruction for us there, right, isn't it? Let's not get distracted by all the events that are taking place. Let's not be distracted by extra-biblical media or this or that or prophecies or even angels. Let's not be distracted by any of these things. It's the Word of God that gives us stability and perspective in times like these. And that's what Daniel was busy reading. The book of Daniel, book of Jeremiah, but also the book of Moses, verse 13 and 14 of this chapter. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. Daniel was reading the book of Deuteronomy where it says, if my people do not serve me, they will be followed by the curse and all these evils will come upon them. And not only the book of Deuteronomy, but also probably Kings and Chronicles where the kings have commentary on what has happened to the people of God. Daniel was busy reading scripture in the troubled times in which he lived. And we can learn from that, can't we? He was reading scripture, and that gave him spiritual balance, spiritual perspective as he lived in a sinful society. So Daniel had spiritual balance, he had spiritual perspective, and he had confidence, didn't he? The confidence that we desire, that we need. Confidence in God's compassion, God's glory, and God's promises of his word. Do you have this confidence? Do you live with this assurance, this confidence in God's glorious mercy in Christ Jesus? Perhaps you, like Daniel, are groaning over sin. Sin out there, sin in here. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Perhaps we're wrestling over particular issues in our families, in our church, in this community. Wrestling, and we see the hopelessness of the situation. We see the problems. We see our own sinfulness. All the challenges that militate against what we need and what we desire. But the hopelessness of the present situation is never a cause for us to forsake or to reject our hope in the God of all mercy. The hopelessness of our situation, in fact, often motivates us to more faithfulness, motivates us to more earnestness, motivates us to more seriousness as we petition our Lord who is on the throne to hear and to turn back the evil that surrounds us and to honor his own name and to make his name glorious through us and all the earth. Some of us, I think, are weeping for our nation, the situation of our society. Take this also to Christ, the giver of true freedom, the one from whom freedom, true freedom comes. Let's confess our sins together. We have sinned. We have done unrighteously. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We don't need self-confidence. Spiritual assurance doesn't come from self-confidence. Oh no, that's the opposite, isn't it? Spiritual assurance comes from meditating on the promises of God, his truth, his glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It comes from meditating on the glory of God revealed in Christ. It comes from meditating on God's character itself, God's compassion for sinners. This is where we get our confidence from. Confidence in Christ. And this is the confidence that Daniel demonstrates in this prayer. And that is the confidence upon which he makes his request, which is our third thought. Notice the location in this prayer where Daniel makes his request. It doesn't come at the beginning, does it? He actually saves his request to the very last one or two verses, isn't it? The location of his request is also instruction for us, I believe. He makes this request in verse 19 only after repentance and confession. Confession with a confident trust in the mercies of our God and the glory of his name. He makes this request after he puts himself in the posture of humility before this holy God, and as a sinner, a vulnerable sinner in need of grace. Then he makes his request. Because you see, true prayer is the ongoing activity of faith and repentance, isn't it? The ongoing activity of faith and repentance and obedience as well. Prayer is not a laundry list of things that we need, a shopping list of our wants and desires. Well, that too, the Lord says, bring your needs to me. But prayer ultimately is an exercise, a spiritual exercise that gets us into a proper, healthy posture before God. Have you worked out lately? Are you exercising? You know, sometimes the older men will ask each other that. What's your exercise program? Are you staying healthy? Prayer is our spiritual exercise that puts us in a proper posture before God, Almighty God. We exercise. I think I need to do more exercising. I need a better exercise program, a better exercise plan, because I don't think my prayers compare to this prayer of Daniel. Daniel's prayer demonstrates for us an example of what our prayers should be. What does he request from God? What is on his heart? Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. Daniel requests God to work. Much has been done. Much has been done in Daniel's day. Daniel himself was busy working in government and positions of influence. He was living as a godly example of integrity and righteousness, blamelessness. But that wasn't enough, was it? That wasn't enough. Daniel requests God to work. Listen to what he says. O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications. O God, hear. Now that phrase, hear the prayer of thy servant. We can pray that, can't we? We can pray that in our prayers. Hear the prayer of thy servant, but we don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our spiritual leaders, even as godly as they may be, as graceful as God has made them. We look to Christ. O God, hear the prayer of thy servant. Listen to his supplications. Where is Christ right now? The Prince, the Messiah who had come, who worked redemption, his saving blood, washing us clean. Where is the Prince now? He is King on the throne. Not King of the nations. Oh, that too. All power has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He is King Supreme on the throne of grace, seated there by his Father's side, all victorious, all powerful. And we pray, hear the prayers of thy servant. He's praying for us. He's making supplication even now for his church. Father, give my people grace. I don't pray, Father, that thou wilt take them from the world, but that thou wilt give them grace to live godly in the world. I pray that thou wilt keep them in thy truth, Father, because I have died for them. Christ is praying for us now. And that's really our prayer, isn't it? Father, hear the prayer of thy son. Hear his prayer. Listen. Daniel prays that, verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Here we find the confession, don't we? Forgive our sins, our unrighteousness. He doesn't say forgive them. He says forgive us. Forgive. We have sinned. O Lord, hearken. Hearken. Give attention. Pay attention to what is happening. Look, see. See the desolations of thy city, thy church, the people called by thy name. Hearken. Pay attention. Do not turn away from us in thy wrath, but remember mercy. Remember who thou art. Remember thy favorite characteristic. Give attention. Hearken. And do. Take action. O Lord, do. Many of the Psalms celebrate the doing of the Lord. The sovereign judge of the nations is coming, coming to judge the people in righteousness, restore truth and justice. The king of the nations is coming, coming with power and authority to undo all wrong and to usher in a kingdom of righteousness. O Lord, do. Take action, O Lord. Take action. The nations despise thy truth. Society is godless. We have sinned. The city is in desolations. The church is in ruins. O Lord, do. Take action. Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Come with power. Come with righteousness and justice. Let thy name be known. That's Daniel's request. And we can't help but echo it, can we? We who know the Lord, we who love him and desire to live for him, who have given our lives for his service and whatever calling the Lord has placed upon us, that prayer finds echo in our hearts, doesn't it? It resonates with us because we desire the same thing. O Lord, hear for the sake of thy Son. O Lord, forgive. We have sinned. O Lord, give attention. Hearken. See our needs. See the desolations that we have brought upon ourselves. Take action, O Lord. Take action. O Lord, do. What do we need in a spiritually bankrupt society? What do we need when the modern church is morally and spiritually bankrupt? O Lord, do. Come with power. Come with thy Spirit. Come with fresh revival among us. For the sake of thy name, for the sake of thy people that are called by thy name, give repentance, give revival, return us, restore us, that we may rejoice in thy goodness and in thy glory. O Lord, do, for thy own worship in all the earth, make thy face to shine upon thy people again. Revival must begin with the church. It must begin with the church. We need a revival. This church needs a revival. Our hearts, we personally need to be revived by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth of Christ again afresh in our lives, in our churches, in our families. Death to spiritual apathy. Repentance of our materialism and our waywardness and our sinfulness and our pride. Restoration of holiness. We need revival in our hearts and our families. Is this possible? It's hopeless when we consider the situation ourselves, isn't it? The situation is hopeless. What can turn around the rapid decline? But not with Christ. Not with Christ, the King on the throne. Not with him praying at the Father's side. Not with him pleading the blood. It's not hopeless. We pray for spiritual revival and social reformation. Our hope is in Christ. What are you praying for? What are you praying for? It's easy to lose sight, isn't it? To get distracted, to become discouraged by all that's happening around us. To be discouraged even by our own sinful apathy and our spiritual sin. That's what it is. Sinfulness in our own hearts. Pride and all the other sins that would have us lose sight of our Savior. It's easy to become discouraged. But this is our hope. It's our hope for those who do not know Christ at this time. The Savior promises mercy. It's our hope for those who have known him for years even. The Savior promises mercy. We're all sinners. We all need grace. And we refocus our prayers. We pray that the Spirit will work these prayers in our own hearts, our rebellious hearts, our stubborn hearts. We pray that he will work these prayers in our hearts so that we can just cry out, O Lord, take away my unbelief. O Lord, give me faith in Christ afresh. Give me the posture of humility, of contrition, of repentance. Give me the sight of thy greatness, of thy power, of thy majesty, thy sovereign ability, thy mercy and thy grace. Give me this assurance of faith, this assurance that thou wilt be true to thy own word and honor the promises that thou hast sealed with thy blood. That's what we need. Let's make that our prayer. Holy Spirit, fill us with these holy desires so that we bow before King Jesus and worship him as our sovereign. And that puts us in the right posture, doesn't it? It puts us in the right posture before God and before the watching world. How do we respond in this age of bankruptcy? Not economic bankruptcy, well, that too perhaps, but moral and spiritual bankruptcy. How do we respond to what's happening around us? How do we deal with these current events that cause us to fear for our children, for our grandchildren? Let me just conclude with four brief responses. From Daniel's example. Number one, we should not be surprised. We should not be surprised when we see the increase of evil, the rising tides of degradation, the moral decadence of Western society. We should not be surprised. This is the result of spiritual bankruptcy. And it's the result of sin in our hearts, in our churches, in our society. We should not be surprised because this has happened before and it will continue to happen as long as there is unrighteousness and sin on earth. It's become undeniable. Western nations, morally bankrupt. Modern church, at this time it seems, largely bankrupt. Do not be surprised when these desolations come. They've been prophesied by the book. The book that we study with Daniel. They've been prophesied. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. The kingdom of Rome rose, the kingdom of Rome fell. Kingdoms in Europe rose, kingdoms in Europe fell. America rose, America will fall. Do not be surprised when desolations come on earth. And do not hope in political movements, in religious organizations. We don't put our trust in these things. We worked for them like Daniel. We're busy trying to make a difference. We defend religious liberties. We stand up for morality. We seek the best for our nation. We love our nations. We pray for our nations and our people. We celebrate the freedoms God has given us, but we don't put our hope there. We don't hope in political movements and religious organizations. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. His name is all glorious. His kingdom will come. His kingdom is sure and will never fail. His glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're not surprised by the return of evil because evil has always been present. But secondly, we by faith can be citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Christendom is now dead. Western nations are no longer Christian. Oh, Christian outwardly, yes, but not true Christian. But the church is not dead. Christ's bride is still alive. Yes, dirtied by sin, perhaps. Yes, in desolation at times, but the church is not dead. And it will not die because our Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead and he's on the throne. Daniel lived through the rise and fall of kingdoms. He was faithful, he was godly. But the kingdom of Christ, it continues, doesn't it? The kingdom of Christ is eternal. Our supreme judge rules in his court of righteousness. Our king loves justice and he delights in mercy. Is he your king? Are you a citizen of the heavenly kingdom by faith in Christ? That makes all the difference, doesn't it? Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. Eventually we face death. But Christ's kingdom is eternal, unshakable. Are you a citizen of Christ's kingdom? Third, we as people of God have an eternal hope. I'll be brief here. We've touched on this already. We see these things happening, don't we? We see the harbingers of perhaps the increase of evil. We hope it's not true. We pray it's not. We work that it won't be true, but it seems like it might be true. And we know that Christ is King coming. He's coming. We hear his footsteps yet still. And when we see these things, we don't lose hope. We don't look to ourselves and give up in fear. We don't fear, well, we do fear, but that we let that fear motivate us to what? To prayer and to God. To Christ who's on the throne, we lift up our heads and look up because our redemption is drawing nigh. Our King is coming. The Prince is on the throne. Our hope is eternal in our Savior. It's beyond this existence. It's beyond this political and economic situation. Our hope in Christ is eternal if by faith we are made citizens of his kingdom and trust in him. And therefore, though the earth be moved and though the waters thereof roar and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, yet there is a city whose streams thereof make glad, are glad. There is a city, a church of God, a people of God who are longing for his coming. And there's an eternal throne of grace where our Savior even now is praying for us. And this is our duty, isn't it? Our responsibility, following the example of Daniel himself, even more so, following the example of our Savior, our duty is to pray for Jerusalem, to pray for the people of God, to pray for our families, earnestly, passionately, like Daniel, to pray. This is our duty, and it's our glorious privilege as the people of God. We have a place to go. We have a king who is on the throne, an eternal kingdom, a grace that is ever available. This is our glorious privilege to pray to a God who hears and who has acted and who will come again. Amen. Almighty God, we have done wickedly. We have sinned. And we are not living according to thy precepts as we ought. There is sin in our nation. There is sin in our society, our churches, our families. There is sin in our own hearts that militates against us. But though our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day, yet we find mercy and hope and grace in thy Son, who even now is praying for thy church. Father, we pray that we may have faith in him, faith to put our trust not in chariots and horses, but to trust in his name, the King on the throne, our sovereign Lord, who will come again and judge this world in righteousness. Father, we pray that thou wilt fill us by thy Spirit with this glorious hope, hope in Christ, hope that looks beyond the hopelessness of our situation and the seeming difficulties that surround us, and hope that gives us courage to press on and be faithful in a godless world. Father, I pray for this church especially, that we may be shining lights, a witness to the community of love, of thy compassion, of thy truth, of thy justice and righteousness, of thy gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we go from this place. Bless us as we worship thee in this day. Bless us as we return to this place later in the day, Lord. Bless this entire day of worship, that it may be a day of spiritual rest and refreshment in thee. And we ask it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.